We're going to be mainly working off that first passage, Mark 12, if you want to keep your Bibles open. But again, because we're working through a series, we'll be flicking around a little bit. And just to mention, you might have saw a slide for 1 Samuel on the screen beforehand and might be wondering what that was all about. And that was because I forgot to mention it. But after next week, we're going to be starting our Old Testament series and we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel. And I'm excited as we begin that. Let me pray for us as we start our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you are a living, that you are a speaking, that you are a real God. And thank you that you have made yourself known. You allow the church to know what it means to glorify you. And so today, as we think about the mission of the church, we ask that you would help us to focus our minds and understand and live out our lives for that cause. And we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. When I first started here, I'm not sure if you remember, it was a while ago now, about 8 months, but I think Glenn got me up at that time and he asked me, what favorite movie do you have, Vino? And I think it was a little bit disappointing, the answer I gave, because to be honest, you know, you might think, Vino, minister, hopefully godly man and all that, he must have really sophisticated taste, but my tastes in movie are very lowbrow. If there's actions, there's guns, there's heroes, I love it. That's what I love. And so actually one of my favorite movies is Mission Impossible. I've watched, I think is it 7 or 8 now, so it's clearly not that impossible, the missions. And this is one of those movies that if it comes out in the cinema, I will go to the cinema and make sure that I watch it. In fact, one of my dreams is that when Zaki is appropriate of age, then I'm going to watch the whole series with him because it's just such a great ride every time. It's getting longer and longer. The last time I watched the previous Mission Impossible, I couldn't make it through the whole film. I had to do a toilet break half. They're so long these days. But if you've ever watched the film, then you will know that there is that line, that very famous line, where Ethan Hunt always gets the assignment. And then there's that line, what is your mission? Should you choose to accept it? Your mission, should you choose to accept it? And today I want to be asking the question, what is the mission of the church? In many ways, we're asking the question of how and what should we be doing? Because the reality is that as a church, there's lots of things that we could be doing. But what is it that we must be doing? What is the mission that we need to focus on and the things that we need to say yes to and what are the things that we need to say no to? I heard once that for a plane, when it's taking off, if it's just a few degrees off course when it's taking off, that it can land miles and miles apart from its final destination because it needs to make sure of the course that it's going on. And in the same way, it's actually really important for us as a church, what is the mission of the church? How do we actually work out whether we're a healthy church, whether we're going in the right direction? And this is so important for us to get right because there are so many voices about what the church should be doing. I just heard on the radio the other day where someone called in and said, I think the church should be doing that and the church should be doing this. And we need to ask ourselves the question of all the things that are ahead of us, what is it that we should actually be focusing our energy on? What is the mission of the church? And of course, the most important voice that we actually need to listen to is not what the world thinks. And it's not even what we think ourselves. Rather, actually what really matters is the voice of God. Because we can be a failure in the eyes of the world, but what really matters is the verdict that God gives himself. So what is the mission of the church? In many ways, we want to start at the end. What is the end picture of the church? It's the people of God gathered around the throne of Jesus, singing his praises. That is the great reality the Bible paints again and again, that this world is not it. We are heading for a destination. And even as we come this morning, I was just chatting with someone this morning and they were saying how work has just been a total dog's breakfast this week. I want us all to remember there is a bigger picture. The great reality is the people of God gathered around the throne of Jesus, singing his praises. That is the reality that we are headed for. But then we want to ask the question, how do we get there? What should we be doing? And for us today, as we ask that question, what is the mission of the church? What is it that we should be doing? I've got three things for us to think about. We're called to love God by seeing Christ exalted. We're called to love others by seeing disciples matured. And we're called to love the world by seeing Christ proclaimed. Now, at each of these points, I'm going to pause just for a little bit and give us a question to think about, something that we can take home. But that first point, loving God by seeing Christ exalted. In many ways, as you look at the Bible, there are some big summary verses, and we read two of those big summary verses. And what is that one summary verse that we read? From Mark 12. The religious teachers come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if you were to summarize all of the different commandments, if you were to summarize what's really important, what do you think it is? He could have given them lots of different rules. There's 614 different laws in the Old Testament. But this is what Jesus says. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What is the most important commandment? Love. You know, we kind of think we know this, don't we? But we actually need to be reminded again and again that at the heart of the Christian faith, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship that's on offer through Jesus. And it's a reminder and a truth that we actually need to have penetrated deep into our souls. See, very, very easily, the gathering of God's people can become about programs. Very easily, church can be about making sure that things are running on time. It's about making sure that the PowerPoint is clicked right. It's about making sure that the air conditioner is turned on at just the right temperature. Not too warm, not too cold, just right. It's about making sure that the seats are aligned properly. You know, there's so many different things that we can go, this is what it means that church is going well. There's lots of logistical things. Now, don't get me wrong. I think these things are important. It'd be very hard for us to sit in here if it's too hot or it's too cold. It's not like these are bad things, but we need to remember they're not the main things. See, what actually matters is that are we a church that is growing in our love for God? As we look at the kids program, are our children growing in their love for the Lord our God? As we think about Bible studies, do we have people who are going to Bible studies who are not simply filling their heads with knowledge, but filling their hearts with a warmth for the love of the Lord our God? Even as we think about our parish councils, as we think about our buildings and our finances, do we think about our buildings and our finances in such a way that it's enabling the people of God to love the Lord their God? See, the lens by which we actually must assess the health of the church, of what we're doing, of what we're prioritizing, is asking ourselves, in everything that we do, is it actually growing us in the love for the Lord our God? Now, even as I say this, though, it's important for us to actually ask ourselves, what do we mean by love? Because the word love is like a sausage word. Do you know what I mean by that? Okay, I see Glenn does it. You know when you go to Woolies and you buy a sausage? You have no idea what's in that sausage, do you? You know, it tastes good, but there's all sorts of chemicals and probably like a horse foot or something like that in there. It doesn't matter. You just eat it anyway. I'm not saying anything about Woolies or sausages, but you know what I'm saying. And in the same way, you know, when you think about the word love, it can be anything. I love coffee, I love dogs, I love people. You know, what do we mean when we say the word love? Well, for us to love God rightly, it's always through Jesus. In many ways, this is the key diagnostic of what it means to love God. Do we make much of Jesus? This is a passage from Colossians chapter 1. It says, for in him, that's Jesus, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to all himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, the point that that passage is making is, how do you make much of God? When Jesus is big, when Jesus is large. The way that we love God properly is when we love Christ. And this is so important for us to understand. Sometimes, as I'm listening to someone's story about their faith, as a minister, I'm trying to make almost an assessment, a diagnostic about where is this person in their faith. And I'll ask them, how are you going in your faith? And sometimes I'll hear people say something like, oh, I love the community at church. I love the music at church. I love God even. I like the friendly people that are there. I like the building. I like lots of different things. And as I hear that, I go, that's okay. That's not bad. But it feels like it's missing something. You're not quite there yet. But if I ask someone about their faith and they start talking about Jesus, and they start talking about the goodness of Jesus, and they start talking about the forgiveness of Jesus, and they start talking about the lordship of Jesus, and they start talking about the authority and the saving works of Jesus, hallelujah, they've got it. That's what I'm looking for. Why is that? Because the way that we love God is always through Christ. See, what is the church's mission? It's to love God by seeing Christ exalted in everything that we do, in every way that we act. How do we make Christ big? And so something for you to talk about on the way home today, maybe over morning tea, maybe in the car ride, as you're kind of assessing the sermon, talking about the songs or whatever. Here's a question that you can ask yourself. How did church help me to love Jesus more today? Because we long to love God by seeing Christ exalted. Now that's the first point, but the second way is that we love others by seeing disciples matured. Here's the really interesting point. The religious teacher comes up to Jesus and he says, what's the most important commandment? But Jesus doesn't give him one commandment, he gives him two commandments. And he says, the most important commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And notice this, the religious teacher is saying, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus gives two and he says, not this, but there is no greater commandment than these. Why? I think the point is pretty straightforward, because Jesus is saying you really can't love God unless you also love the people around you. Why? Because the God that we love is a God who is self-sacrificial. The God that we love is one who humbled himself to the cross for others. And so if you say that you love this God, then this will change the way that you think about people. If you say that you love the Lord your God, this will reframe the way that you think about the people around you. And this has a particular focus for us as a church as well. As we gather, how can we lovingly build the people around us? If you're a part of this church and you're a part of a Bible study, then you would have been looking about different ways that you can encourage one another at church. In fact, I think there was a study on what's called screensavers, talking about what's the face that you have when you're listening to a sermon. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because I, as a minister, I get to see your face. You know, you see my face, but trust me, I see all your faces as well as you're listening to the sermons. You know, the ones who are interested, the ones who are... You're all interested. I'll say you're all interested. Okay? But if you're a part of the Bible studies, you would also know that there was a week where I was talking about what are the different ways that we can come to church. And you can really think about church in two very different pictures. One picture is of a group of friends going to the cinema, and you're going along and you're thinking to yourself, how can I sit back and I relax and enjoy the show? Do I like the show? Do I not like the show? That's what I think church is like. But another picture is to come to church and think of it more like you're about to work on the garden with a group of friends. And when you do that, you know, you put on the gloves, you roll up the sleeves, you put on the boots, and you get ready for action. You're preparing yourself for work. And in many ways, that really is so important for us to ask ourselves, how do I think about our gathering as we come together? Do I think of it like the cinema where I'm coming to consume and to enjoy? Or do I come to think of it like the garden where I'm coming to work and to build? And really, that is the picture of God's people, isn't it? It's actually preparing ourselves as we come together and asking ourselves, how am I going to prepare for myself as I come this morning to love and build one another to be disciples of Jesus? What is my goal? What is my focus as I come to this meeting? Is it so that I can enjoy, or is it so that I can see other people grow to be more like Christ? And that's really what the point of what Dennis was talking about a few weeks ago from that passage, Colossians chapter 3. How do I put on this new identity of Jesus as I come together? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. You know, I love that illustration that Dennis gave a few weeks ago where he took off that jacket and he put on the new, I've only got one jacket, I'm going to leave this one on. But he said, as we come, do you remind yourself that if you have put on that new identity of Jesus, what would it look like to build one another? And what I want to say is that reality is hard, but it's worth it. See, it's hard because we are still living on this side of glory. It's hard because we are people who still struggle with sin. And so the reality is that as we come, the church is not a group of friends who love one another. It's a group of sinners who have been recreated by the Lord Jesus. And so again and again, as we seek to express that out, sometimes they'll be filled with joy as we show kindness and gentleness and patience with one another. But sometimes it'll be really hard as we seek to bear with one another and forgive one another. Why? Because we've put on those new clothes. If Jesus has forgiven me, what would it look like for me to express that forgiveness to others? So it will be hard at times as we seek to gather together to lovingly build up. But I also want to say it is so worth it. You know, one of the things I was really struck by was I was talking to a few men at this church about Bible studies. And they were gathering each week and they were saying, it is so wonderful that we have this opportunity each week to gather together, to spur one another on, to correct one another, to encourage one another, to remember our identity. And I think sometimes that as a church, we forget how special it is that we can gather in this room like this as brothers and sisters in Christ and do the things that we do and see God working. You know, I think if you've been at church for a long time, it's almost like you forget that this gathering is unique. You really will not find it anywhere else in the world. You can go to a sports club, you can go to a workplace, you can go to any other type of gathering, but a place where God is building people through people as they encourage one another, as they correct one another, as they exhort one another in Christ, as they love one another. That is actually a divine thing. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today. Maybe this is a question you can ask yourself. Who can I thank for helping me to grow as a disciple? It's the responsibility, not of the minister, but for all of us as we come together. And my prayer is that that's the privilege that you've experienced as well, the way in which others have encouraged you in your faith. But the third and final point, loving the world by having Christ proclaim. We've spoken about loving God and loving one another, particularly inside the church as brothers and sisters. But it's not just about loving people on the inside, is it? It's about loving the outsider as well. You're only going to spend about 2 hours here in this gathering, but most of our waking hours will be outside. And in some sense, as we gather on a church on Sunday, we are really preparing ourselves for the moment that you walk out of these doors. You know, I shake your hand, and really we are preparing ourselves to go, how can I be a light and salt to the world around me? Again, from Colossians, this is the way it puts it. walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What is it saying here? It's saying that if you are a believer, then you need to be like the odd bunch. What do I mean by the odd bunch? You know when you go, again, I'll use a Woolies illustration here. You know when you go Woolies and you're in the fruit section, you know, you can get the normal pristine apples and the bananas and whatnot, and then you go to the, there's this little section that then the food's cheaper, and you're like, why is it cheaper? And it's called the odd bunch. And it's all those grapes and apples that look a little bit funny. And because they look a bit funny, they're cheaper. And what I want to say is, you are the odd bunch. Amen, amen. Dennis is the odd, no. You are the odd bunch. Now, what do I mean by that? In many ways, that is what the Christian should be like. As we go out into the world, you look like the world, but at the same time, you look different. And people go, they are Christian, and they are different, and it's a good thing. See, whatever context God has placed you in, whether you're a stay-at-home mum, whether you're a student who's studying, whether you're retired, whether you're a boss who's employing lots of people, whether you're an employee working for someone else, the question that the Bible wants to put before you again and again is, how will you be different for the Lord Jesus Christ? In the way that you act, in the way that you speak, as everyone else around you explodes in anger, how are you that person that is a person of peace? As others around you only care about productivity, how is it that you are that person that is seeking to love the others? As the world around you cares only about marks and results and products, how are you that person who says, my identity is so secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? It gives me a peace that surpasses all understanding. See, the reason that we have been shaped by the love of Christ is so that this love can overflow as we go out to the world around us. Christians are called to be the odd bunch. But even more than that, of course, is that we love the world best by not just showing them the love of Christ, but by showing Christ himself. See, this is where our second Bible reading comes in. Let me read it again for us from Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus is about to leave his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In many ways, this is the unique and central way that the church loves the world. There's many ways for us to love the world, and they are good. But the central way, the focused way in which we love the world is that we proclaim Christ to the world. I remember speaking to a friend once, and he said, you know, as you start this new role, you need to remind yourself there are many things that you could do, there are many things that you should do, but what is the thing that you must do? And I want to put it before us as a church, there are many things that we could do, and there are many things that we should do, but in all of that, what is the thing that we must do? And I want to say that as a church, of all of the things that we must do, is that we must be a place that proclaims Christ. Because Christ is the one who has all authority, the authority to forgive sins, the authority to rule, the authority to judge, the authority in heaven. We must proclaim Christ. And we do it because we realize that there really is a reality that is worse than death. And there is a reality that is better than flourishing. See, as terrible and dreadful as death is, and it really is dreadful, we know that it's not the worst. That actually one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God, and the worst thing is to have no righteousness of Christ on that day. And as wonderful as life can be, the joys and delight of this world, and this world is good, there are so many good things to enjoy, we know that there is something better. the eternal and living hope of Christ Jesus. This is actually why I love our vision statement. Do you know our vision statement? Do you remember it off by heart? No? All right, let's read it together. Let's say our vision statement. To see lives transform, all for God's glory. Does that sound right? Okay, some of you saying yes, shame on you. Because that is not our vision statement. What is our vision statement? To see lives transformed through Jesus, all for God's glory. See, as a church, what is our mission? What must Riverwood Anglican Church be known for? We can be known for lots of different things, and that's fine. But the thing that we must be known for is that we are a church that proclaims Christ, because we long to see Christ exalted. We long to see disciples matured in their faith. And we long to see this area know the best thing of all, which is Christ Jesus, the one who brings eternal hope. As I finish, this is the end of our series of the local church. We've thought about how impressive the church is in God's eyes. And we've thought about how the weekly rhythm of the church is something for our good and not a burden. And we've thought about how as we live out the identity of the heaven on this side of earth, as we're putting on the identity of Christ Jesus, how that looks like for us day to day. And I remember talking to someone and they heard a recording of one of the sermons and they said, you know, you sound very excited when you talk about the church. Are you really that excited? And my first thought was, do I sound excited? I don't know excited, you know. It's very weird when you listen to your own voice. But my response to him was this. I said, I really am excited. And I pray you are excited too. Because the church of God is glorious. Each week we are given front row seats to what God is doing in this world. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the bride of Christ that he loves. The church is the body of Christ that he builds. The church is the temple of God that he resides in. And my prayer for us is that as we finish our time in this short series on the local church, that you would be excited for the church too. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, how we long to see Christ exalted. How we long to see the brothers and sisters here grow each day to be more and more like Jesus. And how we long for this area of Riverwood and beyond to know of the precious and the glorious and the wonderful hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would use Riverwood Anglican, this local small church, small in the eyes of the world, but utterly impressive to you for that mission. And we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.